Well, good morning. How are we doing today? Sweet. Good to hear. For those of you, who don't know me, my name is Aaron Osborne. I run our junior high program, Breakthrough, next door. Obviously, a lot of you have experienced that. And I got to throw it out there to you. Since I typically speak to a lot of junior hires, you guys are just going to have to bear with me today. I got some energy and some excitement that I need to get out. So today we're going to be starting a new series. And thank you. Today we're starting a new series called Jesus in 3D. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the ways that Jesus interacts with a lot of different characters in the Gospels. And just as we look at the way he interacts with people in the Gospels, how would that affect my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because I think a lot of times we have this very robot, stoic view of Jesus. You know, he's just, you know, saying, "Peace be still. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek." You know, we just have this very robot Jesus who just, who's just kind of out there doing his thing in a very stoic manner. Instead of this very alive, this very real Jesus. And in our series, our prayer is that we take him out of the two-dimensional kind of stoic robot Jesus and into a Jesus, into the real Jesus, a full view of God. And now, to start us off today, we are going to be talking about Jesus and zombies. And kind of the key point I want you to, this is what I want you to take away from today. Jesus gives life to my relationship with him now and for eternity. This is what we're going to be talking about all day today, but just to state it up front. Jesus gives life to my relationship with him now and for eternity. But as I said, we're going to be talking about Jesus and zombies. And just to help us understand a little bit about zombies, some of you may be very, very knowledgeable about zombies. Some of you maybe not. Go ahead, Michael, roll that video for us.
Watch your back. Danger may be lurking where you least expect it. You may find a relative, friend, or neighbor coming after one thing, your brain. This Halloween is forecasted to be a high season for zombie attacks, and we're going to help you get through it, brain intact. This is Zombies in Plain English. The first step is identifying a zombie. Let's take your Uncle Dan. Here's Dan as we all know him, a normal guy. Now, let's look at Dan as a zombie. Notice the unnatural mouth position and dark eyes. The shoulders will be off-kilter, arms reaching, grabbing, legs limpy, skin pale. This is a zombie. Be careful this Halloween. You may see people that resemble zombies. Remember, zombies don't eat candy, only brains. You may also see them dancing with Michael Jackson. These are actors. Zombies don't dance. When you encounter a real zombie, it's time to have a plan. Here's how to survive an attack. Your first reaction may be to retreat to a home or business. This is only a short-term solution because they will never stop, ever. Instead, consider heading to a Costco. Don't plan to wait out an attack without proper rations. Now, keep your cool. Remember that zombies may move quickly in the early stages of infection. Don't underestimate their speed. Also, consider a retreat to high altitudes. Studies have shown that zombies react poorly to cold weather, causing them to become brittle and slow. Lastly, zombies can't swim, so a retreat via boat could help. And remember those rations. If you're not the retreating type, the obvious next move is counterattack. This brings us to our last step, how to kill the undead. The simple idea is kill the brain, stop the zombie. This is generally done through head trauma or decapitation, but any method that removes the zombie brain's ability to direct the undead body will work. As starting points, we suggest large caliber bullets to the head or decapitation via machete, axe, or chainsaw. Now, chainsaws are advanced tools that should be used carefully. Napalm or grenades can also be effective, but be careful. A flaming zombie can be even more dangerous than a normal one. If your friend has a zombie bite, unfortunately, there is only one outcome. Infection is absolutely irreversible. Don't bother with antiseptic or band-aids. Your friend is not your friend anymore. Face the inevitable and save your brain. Kill them with dignity before they become undead too. Remember, be prepared. Plan your route and rations. Be on the lookout. And when they... Whoa, this just in. We've received an unconfirmed report that zombies have been sighted in southern British Columbia. They may be heading south. Repeat, heading south. Saji, what the... Did you hear that? Oh.
Okay. So now you're like, what on earth? What on earth does this have to do with Jesus? But just one last zombie question for you, and I need your help with here. I need your help with this question here. If there were a zombie apocalypse, okay? If there were a zombie apocalypse, a raging horde of zombies, who would you want with you to defend you? Here are your options. I skipped right by it. So your options. You go with Luke Skywalker and get the lightsaber. Spider-Man, he's got the webbing. Now, you could go with Rebecca Black, because to be honest with you, I think if she just keeps singing Friday, the zombies might want to kill their own brains. You got Chuck Norris, because let's be honest, who can top Chuck Norris? Hannah Montana and Justin Bieber. I kind of threw those at the end because it may be kind of fun as your last, you know, living breath to watch them die. Help me out here. Who would go with Luke Skywalker? Who's like lightsaber rocks? Okay. Spider-Man. I think he would run out of webbing pretty quickly though. I don't know. Rebecca Black. Friday would kill them. Okay. Chuck Norris. Oh, man. Hannah Montana. Daniel loves Hannah Montana. Okay. Justin Bieber. A few people want to see Bieber die. Rachel. Okay. No. On a serious note, just to help us, help you figure out how zombies have anything to do with Jesus. We are going to be looking at the story of Lazarus, which is found in John chapter 11. You can turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, some of the words will also be up on the screen for us. Vinny and Ryan, if you want to go ahead and help me get set up, please. Okay, so story of Lazarus in the Bible. We'll start in John 11, verse 1. It says this: Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus is sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So basically what the story is, Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. Hey, he's sick. We need, you're the healer, dude. We need your help. And Jesus says, guys, you need to his disciples. Guys, I got a plan. Got something worked out here. I want you to trust me. I'm going to do something pretty cool. And that's kind of where the story goes. Thank you. I just want to pray for a time real quick, and then we'll get started. God in heaven, we thank you again for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the privilege to look at your word and to study it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we look at your interactions with Lazarus, Lord, I would pray we would see how you give us life right now and also for eternity. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So, story continues, and eventually Lazarus dies. And I would say for us, this like is our biggest problem. Like Lazarus, we at one point in our lives were all dead. For those of you who care about the blanks, the first big blank there is really our biggest problem is spiritual death. And like Lazarus, at one point in our lives, we were all dead. Now, these guys are going to help me out here just to kind of explain this for us. So, now, both of you come over here. Come over here. Now, in each of us, there's two sides to us. There is our physical side, which is represented by Vinny. He's ripped. He's strong. He's, you know, he's a physical specimen right here. So we have our physical side, and we have our spiritual side represented by Mr. Petroni here. I love you guys. Anyway, so we have our spiritual side. We have our spiritual side here, and the two of them together make up our one person. Okay, they look a lot alike too. So that's our person. And it says when Adam and Eve were created, both our physical side and our spiritual side were alive. Okay? But then this is what it says in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. This is what God says to Adam. It says, "The Lord God commanded the man," that's Adam saying, "from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." And so what happens when Adam and Eve eat from it? His physical side doesn't die. It does start to decay, but he physically doesn't die. What happens is spiritually he dies. So this part of it, this is our morgue over here. You can lay down. Ryan, our spiritual side over here is dead. We'll cover him up. Sorry, Ryan, it's been nice knowing you. So our spiritual side over here is dead. Okay? And that's what it says. And the reality is when you and I were born, we were born physically alive. You want to simulate being born? No. Okay. we were born, we become physically alive, but spiritually dead. As it says in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the condition we were in when we were born. See, we were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And the reality is, we were physically born in the condition like a zombie. Okay? Because like a zombie, zombies can still physically move around. Give me some good zombie motion. They can still physically move around after your brain. Anyway, don't eat my brain, please. They're born physically, they can physically move around, but they don't get to control themselves. They're not spiritually alive. Zombies are under the control of one thing. They want your brain. It's not like they have any free will or rational thought that goes behind it. And this is the same thing the Bible describes about us when we were when we were spiritually dead. The condition we were born in Ephesians 2:3, it says this, "Among them, we too all formerly lived," this is the way, our condition without Christ, "in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." In our born condition, our born natural condition is we were physically alive, but we were controlled by our flesh. We were dead to God. Our spirit was dead. He's over there dead. He might even be taking a nap. But he's dead over there. And we were all like zombies controlled by our flesh. And to be honest with you, I think there's an element that it's just really hard for us to even realize it, to grasp this. I mean, this concept that I might be like a zombie, I'm physically alive but spiritually dead, it's kind of weird. And to be honest, the disciples had that same problem. The disciples didn't understand kind of the reality of death. That's your next blank there. The reality of death. They didn't see the problem that they were dead. You can take a seat right here for just a second. Now, here's the way the story continues. So Lazarus dies. Jesus still hasn't come and Jesus to Bethany where Lazarus was. And this is his interaction with the disciples. He says, "Then he said," and after this he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." Jesus says, "Hey, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Well, the disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. See, the disciples' problem here is they're like, what's the big deal? He's just sleeping. You know, what do you mean death? And I think that's the same problem we run into all the time. As I look at my friends in my high school, you know, I'm like, look, they're moving around. They got this. They're okay. Not a big deal. As I look at my own life with God, I'm like, God, I can do some pretty decently good, nice things. I'm okay. And we miss the reality of death. We miss that this guy is sitting over here dead. This isn't some joke. You know, the way the Bible describes it is really powerful language. That I was dead in my sins and my transgressions. I was an object of God's wrath. Death is something very real in the Bible. And I think the problem is for us, because we don't see the need, we have no reason to act. We have no reason to move because we don't see the need. And I mean, and it's a little silly example, but like the zombie video where it says, your friend, there's no hope for recovery, just decapitate him now. The reality is, with death, it's permanent, and it is without hope. And I'm not trying to be morbid here. I'm not trying to be, to be scary or anything like that, but just trying to portray, this is what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:12. It says, remember that you were at times separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant and the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A powerful statement. To have no hope of changing your situation. Thankfully, we know that the story doesn't end there. The Bible doesn't end there. God has his grace and power over that death. As it says in Ephesians 2:4-5, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And what God did is he sent his son Jesus into this world in human form to live a perfect life and to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins. And by dying on a cross for your sins and my sins, what it says is, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, who was absolutely perfect, to be sin for us, to pay the penalty of sin which we couldn't pay, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He says, I came into this world, I died on a cross to give you life. Now when God looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus' perfection, and not all the mistakes in my life. And it's not enough that I just have heard about this, but it says, the Bible describes it as something that I must individually put my faith in and believe. As it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved, by God's good works towards us, by God's graciousness to us, we have been saved through faith, through me putting my faith, my trust in something. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God offers it as a gift to us, but as a gift, it must be something that we individually receive, not a result of works, not by anything that I can do, so that no one can boast. And so I have my physical self here. Come here, physical self. So the way the Bible describes it is this. Born physically alive, spiritually dead. When my physical self, when I pray, you know, you can get on your knees, you can pray. When I pray to say, God, I want the free gift of salvation that you offer me. I need the eternal life that you offer me. I have sinned against the holy God, and you are my only hope. You are my only salvation. What it says is Jesus spiritually resurrects our spiritual side. This side of us is now alive. Come on. Hooray, spiritual side is now alive. And now both the spiritual part of us and the physical part of us are alive once more. Aww. And the key part about this. Now, we have our physical side and our spiritual side. Our spiritual side might get sick at some point in time. You know, we might neglect it. It might be weak at some point in time. I love you, bro. It might be weak at certain points of time, but this part can never die. This part of us can never die. You know, in 80 years, as much as I love you, bro, you're going to be dead. You can go over the table and die. But this part, though we may physically die, the next blank is, though we may physically die, spiritually, we will be alive forever, 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 forever. So you can laugh at him about that. And I give it up for my awesome volunteers. You guys can take a seat. And this is our biggest need. The greatest need that we have is the spiritual life that Jesus Christ offers us. And you're probably like, I've heard that. I've heard that before, that, you know, this whole, you know, Jesus thing. And the problem is, we say so many times, that's great for heaven, but it has no effect on me right here, right now. And so the story continues. Like this. So when Jesus came, he finally comes to Bethany. He found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. He's really a dead dude. And now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning her brother. So Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. So Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you had been here, and you can kind of almost see the kind of anger and frustration. Lord, what took you so long? Hello, didn't you get the memo that he was sick? If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. But God, I still trust you. And so their interaction continues, and Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Well, that's pretty exciting. You know, if I was Martha, I'd be like, sweet, my brother's going to rise again. But this is what she thinks the life is. She says, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She's just saying, look, God, great. He's going to rise again. In eternity, yeah, it's all going to be great. But what about right here and right now? Do you do anything for me right here and right now? Yeah, I know my eternity is settled. Great. But what about right here, right now? Do you give me life now? And this is Jesus' response to her. He says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I'm the one who raises up dead people. And the life right now. He who believes in me, we already talked about what that is. You know, Vinny prayed, he believed, will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What Jesus is saying to her is this. He says, everyone who believes in me will never die. That spiritual side of him, Ryan, will never die. Yes, my physical side will die, but the Ryan side of me will never die. That's the promise that God gives us. But I still think, you know, Martha really is only thinking that Jesus is offering her life for eternity. She doesn't see how it helped now. What does it do for me now? And as I talk about that life now, what does that mean? Jesus gives me life now. Well, I've just been thinking about this over the last week. One, I'd say that life now is really the power to do the spiritual disciplines, the prayer, reading your Bibles, sharing your faith with others, and just generally, I'd say, living a holy life. Kind of the verses that are down there on your sheet there. John 16:13 talks about the only way that I can understand what the Bible says is that I have that Holy Spirit inside of me. The Vinny side of me can't understand the Bible, but the Ryan side of me, the Spirit side of me, is the one that allows me to even understand what the Bible has to say. Romans 8:26 talks about the physical side of me, the Vinny side of me, can't even know how to pray. But I have this Holy Spirit inside of me that enables me to pray and gives me the power to pray. John 6:44, it's talking about the area of evangelism. That if I want to share my faith and I want my friend to know Christ, it's not by any great words that I say. It's by God drawing that person and God working in that person's life. Galatians 5 is all talking about if there's some area, sin in my life that I need to deal with in my life, it's the Vinny side of me, the flesh side of me is trapped in my own sinfulness. It's trapped. It's controlled by the lusts of my flesh. I have to have the spiritual side of me. I have to have God inside of me to deal with it. It says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's powerful promises that he gives me. And he not only has the power to do the spiritual disciplines, the other thing, element of the life right now is I'd say he gives me hope. So the worst thing about death is that there is no hope. And I'd say the same thing is true for our life right now without God. Without God, let's be honest, all the things we see around us in life are totally random. Nothing good could come from 9/11 because it's just we're just here by a random chance. There's no God. If God isn't giving me life, all the hard things, the floods, the hurricanes, the winds, shoot, they're just random. They just happen. There's no hope in anything. It really broke my heart this week. I was talking with one of my former coworkers at the engineering firm I worked for before I came to work here. And to be honest, it was just a really hopeless conversation. He'd given up on church. He'd given up on jobs. He'd given up on almost all of his friends in life. He still cares about his wife and his kids. But other than that, he's given up on everything. He's a person I look at and my heart breaks for him because he's a man with no hope. And to be honest, I left that conversation talking with him. I was just as depressed as he was because I knew not only his physical condition here, but I knew his eternal condition. The spiritual side of him is absolutely dead. And as he looks at life, he's like, there's nothing out here. There's nothing that is going to give me hope. And I love the verse, Romans 8:6 says this, for the mindset on the flesh, the mindset on the physical, what we have here, if that's what we have, the mindset on that is death. But the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So we go back to the key question as we're talking about Jesus in 3D. How does Jesus interact with the dead? Well, as the story continues with Lazarus, it says this. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and the stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus says, open up the tomb. I want him to live. And Martha's like, ooh, that's going to smell pretty bad. Don't go there. But Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Jesus says, trust me on this one. I am God. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around it, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with the wrappings, and his face was wrapped around him with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Key point for the way that Jesus interacts with dead people is this. Jesus gives life to my relationship with him now and for eternity. Jesus gives life to dead people. Jesus just doesn't interact with corpses. He doesn't come over here to Ryan and a corpse and just say, hey, figure out some way to get your life back. Go ahead. I got nothing for you, but you can figure out your life. He doesn't do that. He says, no, I am the one that gives you life now and for eternity. On our own, I would have no chance. But God has come to give me life. It's an example for my own life. This past Thursday, as you remember, it was a pretty rainy day. I'd been up late, really late the night before, working, And so I was just really tired. It had been a long day here. I was frustrated about a couple of different things. And if you remember, Thursday was kind of like on and off rainy. And like it would be like a torrential downpour, and then it would be not raining for a minute. And right as I was going to leave, like torrential downpour started again. And so I'm like, great, I got to run out of here. I'm just going to get totally soaked. And I was already tired and frustrated. And I got out and I was just like, ugh, now I'm getting soaked. It was ridiculous, the amount of water that was everywhere. And I was just, I mean, I was flat out annoyed. I was like, this is, you know, I don't know if any of you else get in these kind of moods where you're just kind of, that's stupid, and that's stupid, and that's even stupider. And you're just kind of, ugh. And I have option one, to continue in my flesh and my own selfish little pity party about how everything is annoying. Or option two, I can say, you know what? The Lord God has given me life. I can forgive the people that have wronged me. I can forgive God for causing it to rain on me. I can say, Lord, you have given me life. I can do what Romans 8:6 says. Instead of setting my mind on the flesh and death and just going, stupid, I can say, no, the mind fixed on Christ is life and peace. And I just said, at that moment, I said, God, right now I need you. Because right now, all I want to do is punch someone because I'm frustrated and annoyed. And right now, you say you have life. I need the life that you give, Lord. I can't do it on my own. My flesh just wants to be annoyed and frustrated. I need your life right now. And for me, it was amazing, the sense of peace that came over me and the sense of joy that came over me. I was like, Lord, you're right, Lord. You do give me life now and for eternity. I need to remember and think back to who is the life giver in whatever situation I am in. Jesus is the only thing that can change me from being dead. The same Jesus that gives me eternal life gives me life now. And this is a couple of applications as we look forward. For a non-believer, someone who's like, I've never heard this stuff before about, you know, the two parts of me, one dead at birth, etc. This is for you. This is where it all starts. You are dead, an object of God's wrath. And I'm not trying to be morbid or anything, but destined for an eternity apart from God in hell. Hopeless. But God says, I love you so much that I sent my son to die for you. And if you will simply cry out to me, I will save you. If you recognize where you're at and cry out to me, I will save you. And that same principle of recognizing, crying out, is the same thing that I see as believers that we must do today. You know, we sang the song Hosanna earlier. You know, the word Hosanna literally means in Hebrew, it says, save us, we pray. It's crying out, God, I need you to save me. And I need to recognize that everything I do spiritually is because God has given me life. And this takes me just being humble before God and saying, God, I'm crying out to you. I need you today. And I'll be honest with you, I'm scared because I think we live here in Northern Virginia where we have everything we could ever need, want, or imagine. And if you think I'm joking, go to some other parts of the world. We have it really good here. And we have so much everything. A lot of times we don't even see our desperate need for the God of the universe. Because I don't see my physical needs. A lot of times I miss my spiritual needs. But my spiritual need is huge. I was dead. I was sitting there. I was laying there spiritually dead without God. God, and as I approach God, I just need to cry out to him. God, I need you today to teach me. I need you today to keep me safe. I need you today to keep me from punching my sister. I need you today to help me obey my parents. God, I need you to help me resist this area of temptation. I need you for everything. And this is my last thought for you. If I am alive, I move. Maybe I'm moving because I'm running from zombies. But seriously, if I have been raised from the dead, I'm going to tell everyone. After Lazarus is raised from the dead, the Pharisees want to kill him because he's going around and telling everyone about what Jesus has done. If I'm alive, I've got that adrenaline rushing through me. I've got my heart pounding, and I can't sit still. I got to move. And if I am alive, I move. But do I even see my need for life? Do I recognize my need for life? And can I cry out, oh Lord, give me life today? Because I'm just walking around like a zombie. Physically, yeah, I'm moving. But spiritually, there's death inside of me. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you just for the ways that you have given me life, Lord. You are a great, loving, and powerful God, and we just praise you for that, Lord. And I pray for anyone here today who doesn't have a relationship with you and doesn't know what that means, Lord. I pray that they would recognize their sinful condition, the way they're separated apart from you, but to also recognize that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them, Lord. And I pray that they would cry out for forgiveness and receive the gift of eternal life that you offer them, Lord. And I pray for those who have that relationship with you, Lord. I pray that we would see how deep of our need is for you, Lord. And on a daily basis, we would cry out in humility, saying, God, I need you. Because you, the way you interact with the dead people is you give them life, and you have given us life. And we thank you for that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You have just a couple minutes now at your tables. There's a couple questions at the bottom of your sheets.